I know better than to talk when it's already ringing before I've said anything. Good morning, everyone. We're off to a great start this morning. Jeff can't get the equipment to work right, so I get to blame somebody else other than me in the sound room. This is a good morning. Woke up this morning, and I woke up on time, which is an amazing feat for me. It has been a good day. I hope you're having a good day as well. We're going to look into God's Word and going to do something that's a little different for me. My normal teaching style, and just the way that God has created me, is I normally will take a topic and I study that topic, and I'll normally bounce around through a lot of scripture verses studying just that specific topic. As I was doing this whole lesson came, birthed, I guess you would say, out of something the Lord has been doing in my own heart, my own life, something the Lord's been teaching me that I needed to apply to my life. And as I was studying this, I came across this chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to go verse by verse through 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. If I can speak quickly, we'll get through the whole chapter, but I don't think we're going to do it. But 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 is where we're going to be at, if you turn there with me. And we're going to look at something that I need to work on applying in my own life, something that God has shown me in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And I just want to share with you what God is doing in me and hope that it will be a blessing to you as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I am a parent. One of my favorite duties as a Christian is being a parent. Many of you in here are parents as well. And what we're going to be talking about today is something that happens that is very unique in the parent-child relationship. There are things that when you first get married, before you have children, people can look at you and say, one day you're going to have to say this out loud to another human being. And you would go, no, I'm not. That's the most ridiculous thing in the world. These are things that nobody has to say out loud. But you as a parent, you can probably think of times that you've said things to your children that you pause for a moment and go, I shouldn't need to say this. I shouldn't need to say this out loud to any human being. I don't care how young you are. Why am I having to say this out loud? So that's what we're going to talk about today is God gives us the parent-child relationship, and we learn a lot from it because God, as our Heavenly Father, sometimes has to look at us as His children and say, I shouldn't need to say this, but I'm going to have to say it anyway. I shouldn't need to say this, but let's say it anyway. We're going to find in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 where the Lord does this. Let me give you some examples to get your mind thinking on this. Things that we've said to our children. Maybe you know some of these and have had to say these out loud to your children. Please stop coloring the dog. Please just stop coloring on the dog. I shouldn't need to say this, but please stop coloring the dog. Hey, please get out of the toilet. Please. We shouldn't need to say this. This is not something, you should know this already. We're dealing with potty training. I shouldn't need to say this out loud, but please get out of the toilet. Our poor animals in our households, please stop trying to eat the dog. Just stop. There's this. Things that we say that we shouldn't have to say. I don't know what it is with kids. Please stop licking that glass. Just please stop licking that. What is with children and the desire to lick odd and various things? Please stop licking your foot. Now, this is not a picture of my child, but the moment I saw that picture, I said, I have said that to my daughter. Please stop licking your foot. There's no need to lick your foot. Please stop. Please stop licking your brother. You think about it. I mean, once you have children, you kind of understand this a little bit. Yes, I've said things like this. But before you have children, somebody says you one day are going to have to tell your children to stop licking each other. No, I'm not. Nobody needs to say that, but yes, we do. And then it gets worse with children. Please stop licking that pig. This is not something that any parenting class is going to, prepare you for at all. God deals with us as children, especially in my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I have not grown up as much as I probably should have, and God sometimes has to remind me of things or say things to me that He shouldn't have to say. He shouldn't have to put them in the Word of God to remind me of it again and again. But God says to us, I shouldn't need to say this, but we're going to go through it anyway because you obviously need the reminder. This is a point in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 where God says this. We're going to see it in a few moments. And it's a reminder that we already know. It's common sense. We know it's true, but we have an issue following it. I'm the first one that has to stand in line. If we got a line of people that had a need of what we're teaching this morning, I'm first in line. I have got a lot of things that from this passage of Scripture that God has been laying on my heart that I need to fix in my own life. So let's get a running start. We're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 1. So you've got the Word of God right there with you. I've got it up here on the screen as well. And so you read along with me as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. You don't have to read out loud. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. There in verse number 1, we see that God is speaking to the brethren. God is speaking to those in the church, those that are saved. This is not a passage of Scripture that is speaking to the lost, reaching out to the lost. This is a passage of Scripture dealing with us today, those that are in church, those that are trying to do what's right. And it is exhorting, beseeching us to walk worthy of God, to walk and to please God. So this is the context. This is what God is speaking about. Verse number 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So in this passage, God is talking to his people, he's talking to us, and he's saying, I want to encourage you to continue doing what you know is right, to follow my commandments, to live your lives out in the will of God, even your sanctification. God is talking to us this morning. So as God's talking and encouraging us to do what we already know is right, we then come to verse number 6. That no man may go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also have forewarned you and testified. You see, God dealing with this church in Thessalonia knows them, knows their heart, knows what they're dealing with. And there must have been a problem within their church of someone defrauding a brother. Someone in a disagreement or someone in an angry problem. They were not in sync. They were not fellowshipping the way they should. And so God is warning them that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Verse number 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. You see, God is dealing with this church and dealing with a problem that he knows is there, and it goes beyond just defrauding a brother. Verse number 8 says, he therefore that despiseth. That would mean that there was somebody on this side of the church sitting far away from somebody on this side of the church because they despised each other. That is a strong word. It doesn't say that they were in disagreement. It doesn't say that they hated each other. It says that they despised each other. In my junior church classes, I was studying through and trying to teach some lessons on the word despise. Things when God says he despises something, that's a strong use of a word. And so the only illustration I've ever come up with is that I despise. I tried to come up with what in my, you know, in my life do I despise, and the only thing is I despise sour candy. Now, it's not like I don't like cats. I could say that I hate cats. That's just me, personally. I'm sorry if I've offended anybody. That's just me. But if you put a cat on my lap, I'm not going to freak out. I took my children to a not petting zoo, but pet store. and they had some kittens there, and my kids wanted to see the kittens, so I took my kids in, and I sat them down, and I let them hold the kitten. I didn't hold the kitten, because I don't like cats. But this isn't the word hate, this is the word despise. I do not eat sour candy. I do not let sour candy into my mouth. I'm weird. I really shouldn't go into this long explanation. But when I eat sour candy, and it's popular, the kids love sour candy, I get like a knife that stabs me right in the back of my neck. Does anybody else get that? I mean, if you tried it, I don't know. It's horrible. It is absolutely. The last time I have gone, my record is a total of 3 years, probably plus, without touching anything sour. And then my wonderful bride was the last one that tricked me into getting something sour. Oh, she is so loving and kind. She gave me like this Tic Tac, and this Tic Tac had like, you know, it's a Tic Tac. Has nothing sour about it whatsoever, but it's got like dual flavors. And she's like, okay, I can't remember what it was. It was like cherry and Coke or something like that. And so I put in my mouth the cherry. It was great. Get to the second one, it's supposed to taste like Coke, and it did not taste like Coke whatsoever. It was nasty. But she said, just bite it and get it over with quick. So I did. And I found out very, very quickly that it was very, very sour. I have not forgiven my wife over that one yet. Pray for me over that. I'm still holding a little bit of grudge, a little bitterness on that one. Not really. But she's the last one to get me. I mean, the kids in my junior church class, because I make a big deal of it over there, they're always trying to trick me into eating something sour. I despise it. God says that this in the church, there was someone in despising another. Another church member, a brother in Christ, someone that is saved, someone that is part of the family of God, and they were despising one another. This is the context of where we get to the point to where God says, I shouldn't need to say this, but. Let's see what God says that he shouldn't need to say to us. Verse number 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. You don't need me to write this to you. You don't need me to say this. But we're going to say it anyway because you do need it. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Part of the purpose of church, part of the purpose of why we are here today is fellowship. The verse that we use to encourage others to be in God's house that says, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The purpose of why we're in church is to exhort, to encourage each other to do what is right. And when we come into church and we have a problem loving one another, then there is a problem in our church that God shouldn't need to deal with. We know that we're supposed to love one another, don't we? It's like a brother and sister relationship. I have a little boy and I have a little girl. They know we are brother and sister. We're supposed to love each other. They know that. I don't even really have to teach them that. But do our little kids, brothers and sisters, always get along and love each other like they should? No, not at all. And we're much the same way. Now let's look at verse number 10. Verse number 10 was my first reaction when God started dealing with my heart on this one. Let me say this first, John 13, verse 34 and 35. This is why God shouldn't have to repeat it. Is because God has already given us in verse John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We want to make an impact in this world. We want other people to see that we are following Christ. God has given us how people know that we are followers of Christ. It's not by our standards. It's not by what we wear. It's not by what we do. It's by how we love one another. That's what the world sees that says there's something different there. They see our love for one another that is born out of God's love for us, and they want to get involved in that love. They want to see that love that comes from Christ. So this is one of those reasons where God says, I shouldn't need to say this. I've already said this. I made this very clear when I was on earth, that this is your new commandment to love one another. Verse number 10, this is my reaction when God started dealing with me on loving in the church the way I should. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. When God started laying on my heart that I did not love the members of my church the way that I should, my first initial reaction was to say, but God, I'm doing this and I'm doing this. Doesn't this show love and doesn't this show love? Come on. Am I not doing it right? God is not looking at us and saying, condemning us as you have no love in your church whatsoever. God's not saying, I know that you're walking up and down the pews, kicking the pews, scowling at every person you see. When they say good morning, you say, I don't think so. I didn't want to be here. And that's not our problem. We're not a complete, total lack of love. But I think we could all come to the point of agreement that say that we could all stand to increase more and more with our love one for another. Yes, I do love some people in my church better than others, so that means that I could stand to increase more and more. It's not that I don't love, it's that I need to just simply grow in my love. I need to increase more and more. And so as God is talking to us and saying, I want you to have brotherly love inside your church, I want you to love one another, I shouldn't need to remind you of this, but we're going to have to anyway. Remember that it's not that you're not loving one another, it's that you could stand to do it a little bit more. Verse number 11 is where God put his holy finger on my wicked flesh and started showing me some ways that I was not loving the way that I should. So let's look at verse number 11, and this is probably where we're going to spend a good majority of our time. Verse number 11, the first part says, and that ye study to be quiet. You study to be quiet. And I started thinking about this, and I started realizing that I had a problem with this. You see, where you have over here in the church, let's just say John Smith. If there's a John Smith in here, I'm not talking about him. John Smith is dealing with a problem in his life, whatever problem you want to give. Problem in his home, in his family, problem in his workplace, a problem with sin in his life, a problem with his attitudes, whatever it may be. John Smith is dealing with that over there, and I'm over here with a friend of mine, and we start talking about John Smith's problem. Shame on me. Word of God tells us this in the context of loving one another. We study to be quiet. We study to say, hey, if it's none of my business, then I don't need to talk about it. If somebody is dealing with a problem and it's not part of what, if I have no ability to help in the solution, then why am I even talking about it with another person? The only person I can talk to it about with is my Heavenly Father. Now that hit me pretty hard, because I started, I told you my first reaction when God starts working on my heart is to immediately start defending myself. And I started trying to defend myself, and God, his sweet Holy Spirit, started reminding me of some things that I've said to others, and just having that thought of, why did I say that? Why was I even talking about that? I need to study to be quiet. I love the terminology God chooses to use in his word, study to be quiet. You know what that means? I have to learn how to do it. I have to study and I have to work on how to be quiet. Because we all like to talk. We all like to share what other people are going through. We all like to gossip. I don't care who you are, we all love gossip. That's why we love watching television programs. We're watching things play out in the lives of others. We like to talk about those things. We like to engage in those things because it doesn't really affect us at all. The decisions they make doesn't matter. We just get to talk about it and it doesn't affect me at all. To study to be quiet. The next part of that verse says, and to do your own business. Or as that classic Southern statement, mind your own biscuits and life will be gravy. I heard growing up all the time, this is just the terminology that went around in my household, mind your own beeswax. I don't even know what that means. I don't have a clue, not a clue. But that's what comes to my mind every time I read this part. Minding your own business, is that scriptural? Right there. And to do your own business. We have somebody in the church that's dealing with a problem, and we want to get involved in somebody else's business. We want to go over and step into something that is really none of our business. We want to talk about it. We want to get involved. And then the last part of this verse says, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. You see, God has given to me a responsibility, a duty, a task, a work that I am supposed to accomplish. What John Smith is doing over there, or whatever church member that we put in our mind that's dealing with an issue, it's not my job to talk about it. It's not my job to get involved in it. And it's not my job to start trying to fix what God has given him to do. I need to focus myself on what God has given me to do my own work with my own hands. So they're over there, and the problem they're dealing, whatever, I mean, you can put whatever illustration you want in this. We're going to give an illustration that God really used in my heart and life for this in a little bit. But you can put whatever illustration that whatever church member is dealing with. And you see, well, their home problem, their family problem is affecting the ministry that they're serving in. Let's just say it's a bus route. And it's affecting the bus route, and they really need to change the way they work their bus route. And we want to get our hands into what God has given them to do and start working it and start fixing it. Well, is that what God's called us to do? No, I'm supposed to be in the sound room fixing the sounds. I can't be out on a bus route because then I'll be late, and we've already seen a few times what happens when nobody's in the sound room. It's a problem. And so I can't do that. I can't get involved in somebody else's work with their hands. I need to work with my own hands. Now, God is gracious to us. God doesn't just tell us what to do. God doesn't just tell us to study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands. God then gives us a reason why this is important, why this is something that we need to focus on doing in our church. That's verse number 12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. That ye may walk honestly towards them that are without. I have been studying in the Word of God the importance of love. And it's, you can't understate the importance, or overstate, I should say, is the proper term. You can't overstate the importance of love in Scripture. You can't. God loves us, and because of that love, that's what drove him to be our Savior. Love is, he loves the world. We are supposed to show the world that we are followers of Christ by loving one another. And as I thought and meditated on these things, God reminded me of something that happened in my own life that I paused and I went, I need to work on loving more and more. I was in a grocery store, and as I was checking out of the grocery store, I was dealing with the cashier, and I don't remember the conversation at all, but somehow in the conversation, I ended up inviting them to come to church. And this has happened multiple times, whether it be in a grocery store, outdoor knocking, this very similar circumstances. And the person was interested. They said, I might want to attend. What church do you go to? And so I told them Landmark Baptist Church. And there was instantly a little bit of a, oh, okay. And that bothered me. What? Why is that? I don't know if any of you have ever dealt with that. You invite somebody to church, you tell them Landmark, and there's this little bit of a, oh, you go there. And so I pleaded with them. I kind of prodded with them a little bit, trying to find out what the reason was. And this is what they said. They said, I've been to Landmark before, and I know that at Landmark you have high standards. That's true. We do have high standards. And they said, and I don't apologize for that in any way, shape, or form. And they said, I know you guys have higher standards, and I would not be comfortable there. And so I continued. I wanted to know. I was curious why they would not be comfortable in my church, because this is my church we're talking about. I'm not talking about somebody else's church. This is my church. I want to know why you would be uncomfortable coming to my church. And they were very hesitant to tell me, very hesitant. Finally, I was able to get it out of them. They said it was a young lady, and she said this. She said, I don't have a pretty dress to wear. All I have is pants. And I know that you guys don't like that. Now, please, I hope you can understand where this applies to this. I looked at her, and I wanted to say, you walk through those doors with anything you've got, and we will love you. That's what I wanted to say. That's what I should be able to say, shouldn't I? But instantly, I remembered a time sitting in church when my brother or my sister in Christ walked through the doors wearing something that I didn't think they should be wearing. And I didn't study to be quiet. I didn't do my own business. And I didn't work with my own hands. This brother, my sister in Christ, this person that is saved, trying to do what's right, they walk through the door wearing something, whatever it is, that I looked at and I esteemed not worthy of being in God's house. And so, just in an illustration, nudging the person next to me and going, can you believe they would wear that to God's house? Didn't study to be quiet. Oh, I'm not bold enough to nudge somebody next to me, but I go home and I get on social media and I say, I can't believe what some people think is okay to wear to church. Just shaking my head. Post. Is that studying to be quiet? No, it is not. What? Is it even my business what somebody else wears to church? It's not. And I am not, you know, condemning you. I'm hoping that you understand that. I'm not looking and pointing fingers at, I'm pointing fingers at me. This is something God is working in my own heart and life, that there are this illustration and others to where I'll look at what somebody else is doing for Christ. I'll look at how somebody else is following Christ, and I enter myself into God's business. It's not my business how much Bible you read every day. Why do I even need to talk to somebody else about, well, I don't think they're reading their Bible the way they should. That's none of my business. I justified myself when I would put something in public, like on social media or something. I would justify myself by, well, as long as I don't give names, as long as I don't tell anybody who I'm talking about, that makes it okay. But then I realized something. Anytime I see somebody else do the same thing, you know what my first reaction is to do? I wonder who they're talking about. I wonder who that is. And we start going through trying to figure out who they are talking about. Who is this person that is not reading their Bible the way they should? Or who is this person that's not responding to problems in the workplace the way that they should? Who is this person? I try and figure it out. And I, by posting these things or by making it public or by saying it out loud to another person, whether I name names or not, I'm not studying to be quiet. Do your own business. I remember specifically as a young man, I remember having people walk in the church and wearing clothes. We'll just stick with that illustration because it's a very easy one to understand. Wearing clothes that I didn't think was right. And I would walk up to them as a young man and I'd say, you really shouldn't be wearing stuff like that. You need to wear something better. And then just turn around and walk away. Is that doing my own business? No, it was not. Is that an example of the love of the brethren that I'm supposed to have? No, it's not. I want to walk, as verse number 12 says, I want to walk honestly toward them that are without. I want to honestly be able to say that I don't care if a drug dealer walks through the back of those doors dressed as horribly as a drug dealer we can imagine can be. I want to love that man. I want to love that lady. Because I want to honestly be able to tell them that I have learned by Christ's example how to love my family here. And the more I get to know my family, just like your family, the closer you get, the more warts you see, the more problems you deal with. And if we can't learn to love each other, then how in the world can we honestly say that we love the lost? How is that even possible? It's not. We need to love one another before we can learn to love the lost. That's the first example that God gives us of why this is important. It's important that we learn to love one another, that we would abound more and more in our love one for another, so that we can then honestly go out to the world and say, we will love you no matter what. God loves you. We know that God loves them no matter what, right? We know that. We can say that honestly. But can we honestly say that I do? Can we honestly say that our church does? Or do we already know that we have a problem with a brother or a sister in our own congregation? Are we having a problem studying to be quiet, doing our own business, and working with our own hands? The last part of that verse says, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, I'll be the first to admit to you that I do not understand what that means. I am completely clueless. God has given us a promise here that we will lack nothing. Now, here, hopefully I can say this in a way that will make sense. I know that in something, whatever this something is, God has promised in that you will lack nothing. Now, I don't know what that something is. Is it love of the brethren? I think that's my first intuition, is say God's dealing with us loving one another. And God's saying, if we do this, if we love one another, maybe that's what that something is. We'll lack nothing in our love for one another. That makes sense to me. I'm not going to say that's the accurate truth because I don't quite have the knowledge of the scriptures on that yet. But I can say this. Whatever that something is, God says we're going to lack nothing. That promise is good enough for me. That promise that God says you're going to lack nothing, I'll take that. I'll take that promise. If we would learn to love one another the way that we should, God promise us in something, we are going to lack nothing. That's a good enough promise for me to go to the bank on. That's good enough for me to say, God, would you help me to abound more and more in my love for the brethren, and my love for the people that I attend church with, and my love for the people that I go to work with that don't go to the same church, but they're saved. They're part of the family of God. I'm not their enemy. I'm their brother or their sister in Christ. What I started realizing out of this passage of scripture is that God was trying to tell me that I needed to love my church family more. And for me, one of the biggest things is getting close to my church family. Don't have time to go into all these things, but I started realizing that I've always, my entire life, kept my church family at arm's distance, because I know that if they get too close, they're going to start seeing my warts. They're going to start seeing my problems, and they might not accept me, because I'll be the first to raise my hand and say, I have issues. I have problems. You know what I need to do? I need to learn to love my family, my church family, the way that God wants me to. Because when I can do that, then I will have the ability to walk out to the lost world, and I will have the ability to look at them eyeball to eyeball in sincerity and honesty and say, I don't care where you are in life. I don't care what struggles you're dealing with. I don't care what problems you have. We love you here. And that's one of my goals, is I love anybody in any condition to walk through those doors and be amazed at how much love they see in this church. Thank you so much for listening this morning. I appreciate it greatly. I'm going to look at the Sunday school report here. We have 618 in Sunday school. Thank you so very, very much for